Jesus came into my heart. Oh, I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, floods of joy pour my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I have ceased from my wandering, going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like a sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm possessed of a hope that is steady. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark cloud of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows.
Since Jesus came in, what a wonderful change. God bless you tonight. Good to be together. Let's just sing that song, Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. Daily let me go. Oh, higher, higher in the school of wisdom. More of grace to know.
Blessed Lord.
Precious holy word. Let's go to the key of F and sing that song, I Keep Falling in Love with Him. And I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. And He gets sweeter and sweeter as the day. Oh, I sincerity tonight. We need him more and more. As Brother Chad comes tonight, let's just sing that song, Holy Spirit, Thou Art Welcome, Gibby Flat.
Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place.
Oh, sing that second verse.
Together. Dear Lord, we're so thankful, God, to be here once again. And God, your prophet taught us that you keep all of your appointments and you come where you're invited, Lord. You were invited to Simon's house once and you came, but you weren't welcome, Lord. But we've invited you to this place, Holy Spirit, but we want you to find welcome, Lord. May we greet you with a kiss, Lord. May we anoint you with our prayers, Lord. May we wash your feet with our tears of repentance, Lord, as we're so thankful and grateful for what you've done in this hour and what you've done in our lives. God, may you find welcome in our hearts, Lord, and in our lives. May there be room for you to work in each one of us, Lord, as we surrender to you tonight. And may you take your liberty in this place and speak your word to us, Lord. I surrender myself as a vessel that you can use, Lord. May you take full control, have preeminence, Lord. Help me learn to surrender more. And God, may you give us each ears to hear, a heart to perceive, Lord, all that you have for us. And may, Lord, we have your mind, Lord, and all these things. May you shape us and mold us into your very image. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would have your way this evening. And may you take us, Lord, from here and as we go from here, may we go having gained something, Lord, grown in some way, and have a clearer vision, brighter eyes, and a more determined walk, Lord, to fulfill your purpose in our lives in this end time. We love you and we ask that you would accomplish this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Man, it's good to be here together this evening. While you're standing, if you'll take your Bibles, I think we'll go right to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to continue on with the same thought we've been on the last couple of services. And I've been enjoying myself immensely, amen, and I enjoyed the study very much today. And we'll look forward to getting into it again. Amen. I just want to let you know, too, that Brother Dave and Sister Bessie Wood left yesterday for their train trip to Glacier National Park, and they've got their daughters, Becca and Sister Rachel, with them, so I know they're having a wonderful time. So keep them in prayer, and they have a wonderful time. This was the gift the church gave them for Brother Dave's 47 years of service as a deacon. So we want the Lord to shower them with manifold blessings on their trip. I think it's going well so far, and so we just pray they have a wonderful time. Amen. Let's look here at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. We've read this the last two services, but we'll read it again quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Amen. May God bless you as you take your seats. Amen. Hopefully you still have your little booklet. If not, we have some in the back where the deacons are seated, and also out in the foyer. Keep this with you over the next couple of services. Well, not the next couple, because I'll be gone. But when I get back, we'll go right back into it. Amen. So I don't imagine we'll finish it up today. Like I said, I think I mentioned this on Sunday, that I intended just to kind of go through it. You know, I thought we would just go through it. We've never gone through it as a whole. We've gone through it in bits and pieces. So I kind of imagined we would just kind of go through it. I didn't realize that every sentence was going to explode, you know. But that's the way it is. And so we got into it today again, and it just kind of did the same thing it's been doing. It just keeps growing. And so I'm thankful for that, because the word of God is eternal, amen. And what God does is immeasurable, and we'll never find the end of it. We'll never come to the end. Any word that he gives is eternal, amen, and I don't think we'll ever come to the end of it. Amen. Just as a bit of review, when Brother Branham had this experience where he was told by the Holy Spirit to take up his pen and write, was the days prior to him preaching Spoken Word as the Original Seed. He was fasting and in prayer, and he had known that they were coming to a transition time. He says, and we'll read the quote, where he knows that we've come to the end of the church systems. It's finished. It can't go on anymore, that it's done, that the seeds have been sown, and now they were waiting. The seeds were sown under the previous revival, which was the former rain, and now the seeds have been sown before the latter rain, and now they were in a holding pattern. He says everything's dying back. Amen. The revival fires aren't going like they were. Everything kind of died back, and it's not the revival that was sweeping like it was. And he says, now he says, I've got the people in this spot, but I don't know where to go next. I don't know what to tell them to do next. And that's where he's at, and that's what he's praying when the Holy Spirit says, pick up your pen and write, and gives him this message. And so we want to, it first appears in Spoken Word as the Original Seed. You can hear it on tape as he reads it. And then it's again in the Church Ages book, under the Pergamene Church Age. And so let's look at these two quotes to give us the background, and then we'll move on in the book. Are we up? All right, we're coming up. We are up. All right, Spoken Word is the Original Seed. Now remember, every spoken word of God is the original seed. God planted everything in the earth by his word, and as long as you stay with the original seed, it will breed itself right back and reproduce itself again. Hybrid it, it dies. This is such a fundamental principle to everything that Brother Branham is teaching us, and it's the very beginning of the message from the Holy Spirit, this same principle. And that's why Brother Branham, when he started Spoken Word is the Original Seed, he started where we've been starting in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, he reads verse 1 to verse 13, and he starts going into the seed, the original seed, and the seed will only bring forth after its kind. And so this is the statement that he makes. Then here we are again. This is a review quote. I got a place here where I got so in the spirit. I got the church up to show it and prove it in the word here exactly what's happened all along. And then when I did, I thought, Lord, I got the people standing here now. I'll have them standing there. What can I tell them? I can't predict a future. I can't tell them what to do. What will I do? I'll leave them standing on a limb. I raised up my hand. I said, oh God, I think I'm doing this by your will. I've never did this, never did it before, because the seed hadn't been sowed yet. So now I believe it's time for me to say it, but now what am I going to say now? And just as plain as you hear my voice, something said, pick up your pen. I'll read it to you in a minute. And when I got through, there it was, just the answer. I didn't even know what I was writing, just started writing. And when I got through, I laid the pen down. I looked, I thought, God have mercy. There it is right there. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. So we have to remind ourselves, and we've been talking about this, but we have to remind ourselves of where Brother Branham is in the timeline of his ministry, because it's so important to remind ourselves of that. We are here looking back, And looking back, we know what came next in his life. We know that, you know, 1962 is a pivotal year. He starts preaching present stage of our ministry, serves as this the time. He goes out west. God leads him out west. He moves out west. At the time that this came, he didn't know he was moving out west. Right? He didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't learn that until late in the fall. All of this stuff hasn't happened yet. And then he goes out west to get the interpretation of the seven thunders. He's going to reveal the mystery of the seven seals, and he's going to come back and he's going to preach it in Jeffersonville. But at this time, he doesn't know that. Amen. He hasn't preached that. He doesn't know that. He's alluded to it when he preached the church ages and got done and come to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and preached it. But he couldn't go far. He couldn't go into Revelation chapter 6 because that starts the seals. And so he had preached all the way through, and he stopped, and he couldn't go any farther. And he starts talking about the seals on the back part of the book. And what he's talking about is the thunders that John heard, and he was told to write it not. It was sealed up till the time of the end. So he knows there's something laying in the Bible. There's a revelation. There's a mystery there. He knows it's there because John heard it, and John was going to write, but John was told to seal it up. So he knows it's got to be revealed in the end time. But now he's standing over here previous to that and doesn't know how he's going to do it, what God's going to do, how it's going to work out. And he's sitting here wondering in himself what his ministry is. And he's wondering, could I be that seventh angel? Is it me? Is it not? And this is where the prophet is when this takes place. So when we're all the way over here in 2025 looking back, it's like, yeah, of course, yeah, of course, yeah, of course. But now when we place ourselves back where he was, amen, he had come and he preached he had a healing revival that went all over the world, started revival fires burning. God did some of the most supernatural things that had ever been done and recorded, amen. And now it was the very ministry of the Messiah on earth again. Then he starts preaching doctrine, starts tying together the loose sins and sowing the seed of the original word again. And then he preaches the seven church ages. Then he preaches Revelation chapter 4 right after that. Then he comes in June of 1965 and he preaches Revelation chapter 5. What's he doing? He's an end time prophet. He's the seventh angel, and he's working his way through the book of Revelation. But he's hung up at the end of chapter 5 and he can't go any further. And now he knows something else has to come. He knows that the church systems are done. He knows we're in the Laodicean church age because he's already preached the church ages. He knows Christ is on the outside. He knows all of these things, but he doesn't know what's going to happen next, how it will transpire, what to do. That's why he's saying, I'll have them on a limb. I'm telling them it's done. The church systems are done. The church ages are come to an end. But I don't know what I'm going to tell them to do because I can't predict the future. I can't tell them what comes next. That's why when he put his pen down and picked it up and read this, he says, that's it. That's exactly what I'm looking for, because this is the answer to this question. So when we look back, sometimes it doesn't hit us with as much impact as I think it should. But if we were standing where he was in the timeline, I think it would have, I don't think we could actually understand how much impact this had on him. Amen. So let's go to our little booklet now. You can take your little booklet out. And let's go to page 1. I'm going to read through and get us up to where we stopped. And I am going to try my very best not to stop and comment, because we've done that along the way. So just, yeah. I'm just telling you what my intentions are so you know what I mean to do. And if it goes sideways, you know, yeah, well, you know. So, he says, one night as I was seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit told me to pick up my pen and write. As I grasped the pen to write, his spirit gave me a message for the church. I want to bring it to you. It has to do with the word and the bride. Here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction is that each species brings forth after its own kind, even according to Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Whatever life was in the seed came forth into a plant, and thence into fruit. The very same law applies to the church today. Whatever seed started the church will come forth and be like the original seed, because it is the same seed. In these last days, the true bride church, Christ's seed, will come to the headstone, and she will be the super church, a super race, as she nears him. They and the bride will be so much like him, they will even be in his very image. This is in order to be united with him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. I'm trying, folks, I'm trying. These are some of the most exciting things I've ever read in my life. Because this is what God's going to accomplish. This is what God's going to do. This is what he's doing now. It's taking place currently. This is what we're caught up in. This is what's going on all around us, this right here. They will be the very manifestation of the word of the living God. Denominations cannot produce this wrong seed. They will produce their creeds and their dogmas mixed with the word. This mongrelizing brings forth a hybrid product. The first son, Adam, was the spoken seed word of God. He was given a bride to reproduce himself. That is why the bride was given to him, to reproduce himself, to produce another son of God. But she fell by hybridization. She caused him to die. The second son, Jesus, also a spoken seed word of God, was given a bride like as was Adam. But before he could marry her, she also had fallen. She, like Adam's wife, was put to the test whether she would believe the word of God and live or doubt the word and die. She doubted. She left the word. She died. From a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. She is virgin because, you got that word, because? Because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. So what was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin? Amen, God in flesh. Amen, God coming in flesh through the virgin to produce another son of God. Amen. The word of promise came to the Virgin Mary, but that word of promise was he himself to be made manifest. Why? Because he is the word, and he is the word made manifest. God was made manifest. He himself acted at that time and fulfilled his own word of promise in the virgin. It was an angel that had brought her the message, but the angel's message was the word of God. Isaiah 9:6. He fulfilled at that time all that was written of him because she accepted his word to her. The members of the virgin bride will love him and they will have his potentials, for he is their head and all power belongs to him. They are subject to him as the members of our bodies are subject to our heads. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed him by the Father, John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. I am going to stop and comment just a wee little bit. She has, listen, it says she performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit and it comes to pass. How does she have thus saith the Lord on the word? It's because God sent a prophet to give the correct interpretation of the word. We have the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication because God sent a prophet to bring the perfect interpretation of this word. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to worry about it. We just have to stick with what God gave us. And we have to obey it. We have to perform it. We have to get under it. We have to put it on. We have to manifest it. We have to take this word that was given to us. Amen. Listen, this word was not given to us by William Branham. This word was given to us by Christ our Lord through his prophet. Amen. And it was the restoration of the word, bringing back the restoration of the virgin bride. He washed us by the water of a pure word to bring us back into a virgin condition by washing us by his own word. Amen. So that he could plant his word into us so that out of us will come the word. Amen. Praise God. So she's not looking for her own, thus saith the Lord. She already has it. We already have the perfect interpretation of the word. What we need to do is submit to it and live it and yield to it and obey it and read it and absorb it and let it become our life. Amen. All right, paragraph 172-3. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his works while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. So where is he going to work in the end time? In and through the bride. That's where he's working. This is what Brother Branham was... Listen, this is where he's at. The church is done. It's finished. Christ is on the outside. We're the Laodicean church age. Amen. It doesn't work anymore. God's done with the church. I got the people out on a limb. I don't know where to take them. I don't know what the next step is. And now, pick up your pen and write, is telling us what the next step is. The next step is God is presenting Christ with another virgin bride. And this virgin is going to have the perfect word. And she's going to stand on the word. She's going to live under the word. She's going to manifest the word. And God is going to finish the work that he left for this time, and he's going to do it in her. Because she's part of the original seed. She's going to bring forth, she's receiving the original seed to manifest the original seed. Praise God. He works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Amen. Now, Brother Branham has realized, what's the next step? The next step is, come out from her, my people, and be you separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now, paragraph 172-4, this is where we're picking up. We stop there. Now let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. Now, when I get to this, my heart just jumps. It says, now let us stand. Now. Now. Why now? What does now mean? What is the now all about? The now is in reference to what was spoken previously. He's referring back to what he just said when he says now. Because of this, now let's stand. So what did he just say? I'm going to read it again. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do, but he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Now. Because this is his plan, because this is the time, because it's now time for him to manifest his finishing of his works in his bride form. Now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb, because now it's going to require a Joshua and Caleb stand in order to make this last stand. Now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. Our promised land is coming inside even as theirs did. Now Joshua means Jehovah's Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come to the church even as Paul came as the original leader. So any guess what he's referring to here? Amen. In previous messages, he refers to Joshua as the Holy Ghost, and he does after this too. Amen. It's the Holy Ghost leadership coming to the church. Amen. In adoption series in 1960, he says the Holy Ghost placing the church, positionally placing, coming to adoption. Amen. But Brother Branham also says that the messenger for the last age is the Holy Ghost. But who is the messenger of the last age? The Holy Ghost. In the seventh angel. Who's the seventh angel? William Branham. Because God has to have a vessel to work through. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the power of God. It's Christ working his own ministry, but he's doing it in that vessel. So Joshua means Jehovah's Savior, and he represents the end time leader that will come to the church, even as Paul came as the original leader. So he's showing there's got to be an end time leader like Paul. Paul was Alpha. There's got to be an Omega. Paul was a prophet. Amen. He was a prophet messenger. In the end time, there's coming a prophet messenger. Then he says, Caleb represents those that stayed true with Joshua. Oh, praise God. So, I think we can discern who Joshua represents. But who's Caleb? Oh, I hope by the grace of God it's me. I believe it's me. Amen. Now he's telling me, now because of this, stand like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua's not the only one making this stand, but the Calebs in the end time have to make the stand as well. Amen. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13 together. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 26. All right, Numbers 13, 26. He sent the spies out. They came back to Moses. They spied out the land for 40 days. It says, and they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to the Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we come into the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak were a race of giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, oh, who's Caleb? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Amen. He says, let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. This is Caleb's stand. This is how Caleb stood. Amen. When everybody else said, it's too hard, it's impossible, look at the obstacles, look at how hard this is to believe, there's no way we're going to do this. Caleb didn't care about giants and Amorites and Hittites and walled cities and land that eats up the inhabitants. He was only looking at one thing. There was a promise word, amen, and God had confirmed it through a prophet, and there was nothing else for him to look at and nothing else to stand upon, because he wasn't worried about strength, he wasn't worried about numbers, he was looking to that word. Amen. Now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. If we want to stand like Caleb, amen, Caleb was not looking at his own strength and his own ability and his own, listen, Caleb had no power to overcome walled cities of the Anakins. He had no power to drive out Amorites and Hittites. He had none of that. But what he had was a promise of God, that God said, I would give you this land. And he had it was the power of the spoken word. Through a prophet, confirmed through a prophet, given to a prophet Abraham, confirmed through a prophet and Moses. And now he had the audacity to believe that word. And because he believed that word, he believed that they could walk in there and they could throw them all out of the land and possess the land. He didn't believe it because of his military prowess. He didn't believe it because of his intellect. He didn't believe it because he had a plan. He probably had no plan. I can imagine they could ask Caleb, how do you think we're going to do it? He said, we're more than able. Yes. How? I don't know how. Let's just go. Listen, I don't know how God's going to keep all of his promise that he promised us in the end time. I can't mechanically explain it. I don't have the intellect. I don't know how he's going to move governments around and he's going to change everything. I don't even know how he's going to change all of my atoms. But he's going to do it, amen, because I've got a promised word. And now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. Let's just stand on that promise that he's going to have victory through his bride. He's going to finish the work he left for this specific time, and he's going to do it in and through his bride. And I believe I'm part of that bride, so it's going to happen in me. Amen. Listen, that does not matter how many times I've failed. It doesn't matter how many times I've tried and I've got it wrong. It doesn't matter how many times I've embarrassed myself trying to live for God. Amen. It doesn't matter. I believe I'm part of the promise, and he said he will have it. And he will have it. And if I'm part of it, he'll have it in me. Amen. Doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter what we have to go through to get there. It's going to happen. So it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not going to happen because we figured something out and we finally got this all arranged and we finally strengthened ourselves. And no, friends, let's just go possess it. Let's just go now. Let's just claim the promise. Let's just believe for our healing. Let's believe for our deliverance. Let's believe that he's going to have this body to do the supernatural. Let's believe that all things are possible to them. Believe. Let's just believe it. I don't know how, but I know he will. Let's keep reading. Verse 30 again. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Oh. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. You know what the problem here is? They're looking at all the natural circumstances. Everything they mention is natural circumstances. Natural, 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 natural. You listen, Caleb had the same kind of eyeballs they had. And he walked through the same land that they walked through. And he saw the walled cities and he saw everything that they saw. Amen. But the eyes of his faith saw something they couldn't see. All they saw were obstacles. What he saw was the promise. Amen. He said, amen, he comes back and he's looking at a land that flows with milk and honey. He's not even paying attention to the Anakins, amen. Yeah, they're giants, they're huge in stature. Yeah, they got big walls. So what? Did you see their field? Did you see all the fruit that's hanging there? What about this cluster of grapes that we put on a rod and take two men to carry back? What are you guys looking at? Look at what's ours. And Caleb wanted it. You know, these others had no faith. Caleb had faith. I mean, they had faith as long as everything was going fine. They had faith as long as Moses was there doing mighty works in Egypt and you know, overcoming Pharaoh. I mean, they had faith until they come to the Red Sea. They had no faith anymore. Then they got across the Red Sea, and it's amazing how their faith sprung so high. Amen. Miriam took a tambourine, and the daughters of Israel were singing up and down a song that Moses had wrote. They were rejoicing. Amen. They had faith again until they come to the bitter waters of Marah, and then they had no more faith. And then he made the water sweet, and all of a sudden they were rejoicing again. Amen. Until they came to a place, they ran out of bread. They had no more faith. And then he sent manna, and all of a sudden they were rejoicing again. That's not the kind of believer I want to be, amen. I want to be like Caleb, that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm not looking at the natural circumstances. I'm looking at a promise in God's word that no matter what happens in my life, God is going to do something in and through me to show himself in this end time, to finish his works. And if finishing his works is overcoming this obstacle, he'll overcome the obstacle. I'm not going to overcome it because I don't have any strength. It's got to be him doing his works in me. But nothing happens if we don't believe. We have to believe. Now let's go to chapter 14. They mentioned all of this stuff. They said, let's go back to 31. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Well, I mean, that's a given. Come on. We knew before you went to spy out the land you weren't able. That's not the point. The point is God's given you the land. Oh, praise God. I'm not able to solve one of my problems, but he's more than able. Numbers 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Let us stand like Joshua and Caleb, friend. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. There's no circumstance in our life for us to fear, amen, because God already has a promise in our lives, amen, and we are the vessels that he's using to manifest his word in this end time. And they know that it has to be him, God, in them doing the works. Who is Joshua and Caleb depending on here? They weren't depending on themselves. They said, the people are bread for us. They're not, their defenses are vanished. They're deteriorating. They're nothing. What were they looking at? Certainly not the walls. They were looking at the promise. Because they're saying, if God delight in us. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. One thing that I found to be true in my own life and in just associating with people, once somebody has given up hope and lost faith in the Word of God and they begin to complain about what's not working in their lives, they hate it when you tell them the promises of God and stop that and just believe and that doesn't matter and that doesn't matter, those lying vanities. Because once they've lost hope and once they've already given over to the unsurmountable circumstances, they can't stand to have somebody near them speaking faith. The moment they've lost faith, they can't stand to hear somebody talking about faith anymore. And now they wanted to stone them with stones for what? What offense did they commit? What did they do wrong? They just believed God's promise. They just believed that they were able to take the land that God said he would give to them and that he would drive the inhabitants out for them. Let's go down to verse 23 now. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Praise be to God, amen. Why? Because he followed God fully. With all of his heart, he believed the promise of God. Amen. Let's go down to verse 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So I'm going to ask you, friends, in this day we live in, who's crossing to a body change? Those who stand like Joshua and Caleb. Those who believe this message and stick with it no matter what. When it looks impossible, when it looks like it's going the wrong direction, when it looks like the obstacles are getting higher, that's the time to make the stand. Praise God. Amen. Now, let's look at Joshua 14 together. Turn with me over to Joshua. Remember, we've got to stand now that we know what God's doing at the end time. Now let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came into Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Stop for a minute. How did he wholly follow the Lord his God? Listen, this wasn't talking about good deeds and paying alms and no. How did he wholly follow the Lord? What was attributed to him? Why did God bless him so much and promise? Because he believed the whole word. Because he had faith. Because he had faith, righteousness was imputed unto him. He was part of the promise, and God was going to ensure he got the promise. What did it mean to wholly follow the Lord? Listen, it wasn't going around and doing kind deeds for elderly people. Amen. He may have done that too, and that's fine. But that's not what God was looking at. God wasn't looking at like his niceness. It wasn't looking at his alms deeds. It wasn't looking at how what a good neighbor he was. He was looking at one thing. This is a man that wholly followed after me because he believed all of my word. When it was impossible, when nobody else did, he stayed with it. Listen, that's what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Amen. We can be as nice as we want to be, and we can do all the nice things that we want to do. Amen. And we can live clean and live nice and be a nice person and make everybody think we're wonderful. Amen. But if we don't wholly follow this message, we haven't wholly followed the Lord. Praise God. So, let's get back to Caleb. Verse 9. And Moses sware on the day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Let us stand like Joshua and Caleb. Amen. 40 years, he made it 40 years to the promised land. He spied it out. He saw it. It was a good land. He wanted to go possess it. Amen. But all, everybody else in Israel, their heart melted and they gave up. Amen. And they wanted to turn back. But he stayed true to the word and never backed down. He said, we're more than able. Amen. They're bred for us. Their defenses have melted away. If God delights in us, he'll give us the land. He kept going back to the word. Just the word, not his own thinking, not his way he felt about it, just the word. And now 45 years as that nation melts away and they're digging graves every day. Remember, there were 600,000 men able to go to war age 20 and up, plus their wives, amen? And so however many, amen, however many you want to attribute that to, everybody over 20 years old, amen, they all had to die in a 40-year period. So you do the math, about a million or more people over 40 years, 360 times 40 equals whatever, and divide that out of 1.1, 1.2 million, and think about how many graves they dug every day. So they would realize only the word works. Only the word works. So that next generation would see them all die and realize only the word works. Because they said, our children, you brought us out for our women to be slaughtered and our children to be slaughtered, and why have you done this? And God says, out of your mouth, amen, I'm going to make you basically eat your words. You're going to die, but those children you said were going to be slaughtered, they're going to go in and possess the land, because I'm going to keep this covenant. So after Caleb watched all this failure for 40 more years, then they cross over Jordan, and then they're fighting to take the land for another 5 years. But finally, amen, after 45 more years, when he's 85 years old, he comes up to Joshua and says, Joshua, do you remember? This is a man that does not forget the promises of God. He does not forget the word. 45 years doesn't change the effect of the word coming through a prophet's mouth to him. Because when Moses told him, God through Moses said, I'm going to give him that inheritance, he believed that word of God that came through that prophet's voice for 45 more years. Amen, 85 years old, and there was not a diminishing of his memory concerning the word of God. He may have forgot his children's name and couldn't name them in order, but he remembered what God promised him. And that's what God was looking at. And he said, I'm just as strong today as I was then. Listen, we've got people sitting here, amen, that's been watching for this promise as it's unfolding for the last 40, 50 years, some maybe in 60 years. But they're just as strong in faith as they were the day they set out. Strong enough to go to war and come in and go out and take this sword of the word and drive it to the heart of the enemy, because the word will never fail. If it's been 60 years since the prophet left the scene, it doesn't change anything. We remember the promise. Give me this mountain. And which mountain? After 45 years, which mountain did he want? Listen, he describes it. Because you remember there was the Anakins and there was the great fenced cities. He wanted the worst of the worst, the hardest of the hardest, where the giants were dwelling in walled cities. He said, I'll take that one. Because that's the one God gave me. And don't feel sorry for me because I'm 85 years old. I still believe the word of God. And he said, if God be with me, I will drive them out. He was not looking at himself. He was looking at his promise. It doesn't matter how low down we get and how discouraged we get and how hurt we get. Amen. It doesn't matter how much we feel like we're failing. Keep our eyes on the promise and confess the word. Now, let's stand like Joshua and Caleb. What a stand, friends. Joshua is the end time leader. Amen. That God will bring like Paul. And Caleb is those that stayed true. Amen. And it says, it didn't say, and Caleb represents those that stayed true. It didn't say to Joshua. They stayed true with Joshua. Yeah. Because Joshua was staying true to the word, and Caleb was staying true to the word. Yeah. Amen and amen. Now, let's go to the, let's keep reading. So far today, we've made it through about five lines. Glory to God. Let's stand like Caleb and Joshua. I think we could preach a whole series on stand like Caleb and Joshua. Remember, God had started Israel as a virgin with his word, but they wanted something different. So did the last day church. Notice how God did not move Israel or let her go into the promised land until it was his own appointed time. Listen, God's in control of this thing, friends. This is what the Holy Spirit's writing through the prophet. He's letting us know that there is an appointing time for everything. Now, the people might have put pressure on Joshua, the leader, and said, the land is ours. Let's go and take it. Joshua, you were all through. You must have lost your commission. You don't have the power you used to have. You used to hear from God, and now the will of God, and know the will of God and act quickly. There's a reason, Brother Branham, this is the reason this is being written to Brother Branham so he can read this, because this has everything to do with his life and where he is in the present stage of his ministry, because the revival fires are burning down. He said it's not, that you know, they used to be burning up the country, but it doesn't seem to have the effect that it used to have, and it's not going like it was. And he says, mine is the worst of them all. This is the reason this is being written like this, because this is the answer to his question. But just like Joshua, the prophet of God, amen, is following a God-given process. When Joshua brought them into the land, everything was orchestrated by God. Joshua wasn't using his own mind. Joshua wasn't moving in his own timing. Joshua wasn't deciding how to move forward. Everything was given to him by the Lord. And as it was given to him by the Lord, he was leading the people in the ways of the Lord. And the same thing's true with this end time prophet. He would get to a place where he'd get hung up, and he would be hung up. He can't go until God tells him what to do. In Joshua 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel.'" Joshua wasn't moving because he felt like moving. And he wasn't going to move just because the people said, "Let's go do it." He was waiting for the word of the Lord. And Joshua 3:5 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" They were getting ready to cross Jordan and cross into the promised land. But he brings them back to sanctification. And he's going to move them through the process of God. They're going to come through sanctification. They're going to cross over Jordan, leaving the world behind and move into the promised land. And even they're going to go a step further by the direction of God. It says, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, 'Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time.'" Amen. What is he doing? He's bringing them back to the seal of the covenant. Because the seal of the covenant was circumcision, because God made a covenant with Abraham, and God sealed Abraham's faith with the seal of circumcision. And so every male that came forth of the lineage of Abraham was circumcised, and circumcision was a sign that they were part of this covenant. And now as they're coming through sanctification and they're moving by justification, sanctification into the land, before they go to possess the land, they've got to come back under the covenant of Abraham, which today is a faith covenant with the seed of Abraham. And the seal that confirms God's received your faith is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And before you can possess the land, we've got to come back to sanctification, justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Joshua couldn't move forward till everything was in place. In the end time, all the word had to be restored. All the truth, everything that was lost had to be brought back. And Brother Bam wasn't doing it of his own thinking. He was leading that church, that bride, right through the process of God to bring her all the way back from the foundational truth all the way to the headstone. Praise God. Let's keep reading now. It says, he's talking about the criticism that Joshua in the end time could be getting. "You used to hear from God and know the will of God and act quickly. Something is wrong with you." But Joshua was a God-sent prophet and he knew the promises of God, so he waited for them. He waited for a clear-cut decision from God. And when the time came to move, God placed the full leadership in Joshua's hands because he had stayed with the word. God could trust Joshua, but not the others. So it will repeat in this end day the same problem, the same pressures. So glad God had somebody he could get control of that wouldn't move till he moved him, that wouldn't speak unless God spoke. He says in this message, And the church organizations, denominations has failed. They'll not take the church over. God will raise up a new system, an interdenominational system by the power of God that'll take the church into the promised land. Organizations and denominations has messed it up, each one after their own theology, each one after their own way of thinking. But God will take his Holy Spirit and will raise his Joshua that'll take the church to the promise with no denominational strings tied anywhere, but will take over his church. Amen. Back in spoken word, he says, "And I don't know where he's going to lead me. I don't know. I'm waiting." Remember, we talked about where Brother Branham was in the stage of his ministry here in 1962, in March of 62. He says, "I don't know where he's going to lead me. I don't know. I'm waiting." I am so glad this was the character of this prophet. Amen. So that we didn't get another system of man and somebody else's idea. Amen. We had somebody who would just put the brakes on, and if God didn't show them, they wouldn't do anything. Amen. And say that they don't know what to do. I mean, what a true prophet of God. He doesn't have to act for the people and act like he knows everything to keep his reputation in front of the people. If God didn't tell him what to do, he didn't know what to do. And he had no problem saying, "I don't know what to do," because he was a true prophet, because he was really hearing from God. Amen. And when God didn't tell him, he had nothing to say. He wasn't making anything up. He said, I've been waiting for a year. Amen. What transpired in that year? In the beginning of 1961, in January, the first two messages are Revelation chapter 4, part 1 and 2. He comes, he goes away, ministering away. The next time he's in Jeffersonville, the very next time is early in June, and he preaches Revelation chapter 5, part 1 and 2. And then he can't go into Revelation 6. He's stuck. He can't go until God tells him the appointed time, because Revelation 6 is the seals. He says, now I've been waiting for a year. He knows something else. He talks about it all through Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, but he can't move on his own. He says, I've been waiting for a year. I may wait for 2 years. I may wait for three. I don't know. I don't know the next move. I'm waiting for it. That thrills my heart. I don't know the next move, I'm waiting for it. But I think according to the scripture, the word has been sowed. The next thing is the coming forth of the Spirit, or what he was referring to as the latter rain. Oh my goodness, I get so excited. Now look, here we are in 1965. There's a lot of things I want to get into, but I'm not right now. We might get into it next time. In the Invisible Union, and this is November of 1965, says, you may say, what's this all got to do with Thanksgiving? This is his Thanksgiving message. What are you talking about, Brother Branham? Here it is, 8:45. You didn't say nothing about Thanksgiving. What a message for the occasion to me. Yes, indeed. The Pilgrim Fathers were very thankful for their newfound way of life, being separated from the old English denominations and creed. They could marry to the new anointed word for their age. That's right, the new anointed word for their age, for their day. So can we be thankful as pilgrims like Abraham separated ourselves from the things of the world, all of our associates. Abraham was a pilgrim. God has separated us from all the dead religions. Amen. I'm speaking across the nation now. All the dead creeds, and to what? Separated us and opened to us a new land, a new message to this day. Amen. The Joshua of the end time had led us into the new message, the new land. Amen. And what a thanksgiving we should be having because of the new land that's open to us. Amen. We're not afraid of this land because it's ours. It's promised to us. Doesn't matter if there's scarecrows on and if there's things that people say are scary. It's not scary to us. It's our land. This message is our land. This word is Christ, our husband, our bridegroom, the revealed word of the hour. And he's unveiled himself for us. And we're partaking of him. And so now, when Brother Branham here in this last paragraph that he read, he's talking about the criticism to Joshua, and it's referring to his own ministry at that stage with the revival dying down and people trying to push him. Amen. He even has this to say, and this is the message at the end of 1955 called The Darkest Hour, Then Jesus Comes Along. He talks about a conversation he has with a brother. He says, some time ago, I was in a city. It's been a number of years now, about 3 or 4 years ago, very famous, fine man, and a scholar and a student, and there was a newspaper that had just criticized me and said that I was, I don't know, everything but a Christian, I guess. And the brother, when I rode home, said, Brother Branham, you know what I'd do? If I had favor with God like that, I'd curse that newspaper and have God to burn it down. I said, oh, you wouldn't do that. I said, I don't believe that's even in your heart. I said, I don't believe you. Oh, he said, yes, sir. I said, now, brother, the first place, we wouldn't want to do that because that wouldn't be just like Jesus would want to do. You see, he wouldn't want us to do that. He said, well, Brother Branham, the prophets has changed in these last days. Said, we need some prophets like Elijah who went up there and proved God and called their own fire down out of heaven. You see, he's criticizing Brother Branham because he knows Brother Branham to be a prophet of God because of the discernment, but he's criticizing him, amen, for not having power, not overcoming all this stuff, but he doesn't realize he's dealing with a real prophet, not one of these denominational prophets who do things for themselves. This is a prophet under control. He said, we need some prophets like Elijah. Remember, he started off saying, the prophets has changed in these days. That's criticism. That's a little barb. I guess prophets aren't like they used to be. What we need is some prophets like Elijah who went up there and proved God. Listen, he was talking to Elijah. What ignorance. We need some prophets like Elijah who went up there and proved God and called their own fire down out of heaven. I said, he only done it after he saw a vision. Oh, no, he said. He just challenged him and said, I said, after he saw the vision, brother. He said, no. I said, now watch what he laid out, all the stuff in order. He said, Lord, I have done all of this at thy word. That's right. All at his word. So no man, no time ever does anything like that unless first it's showed by God. Now, I mean just acts of faith to go do certain things, but I mean something definitely that you know is going to take place. Brother Branham now is teaching this man a lesson. He thinks if you have prophet, you got power, you should be shutting them down and shutting their mouth and showing the power of God. Hey, listen, the greatest power of God that was ever showed was in a humble man named Jesus Christ who let him spit on him and rip out his beard and mock him and make fun of him and go to Calvary for you and I, because that's what his father wanted. That was the greatest power that was ever manifest in humankind. Not to go shut everybody up that criticizes, but to stay obedient to the word of the Father and the will of the Father. That's power under control. That's real power. That's real gifts. That's real anointing, amen, is to stay under the control of God, amen, and God is the word, and to stay perfectly lined up with the word regardless of what we think. Amen. So this prophet does. So there's some poking around, and then Brother Bam starts talking in this interim period about things are slowing down, there's not many open doors, and all this stuff happening. He's talking about the criticism coming to Joshua, trying to push him forward. Brother Branham himself is feeling the urge. He's feeling a transition. He's feeling something, and he's talking about it, not knowing. We sowed the seed. We've got this. I've got him on a limb. I don't know what. He's feeling it himself, and then he's feeling the criticism and say, why aren't the meetings like they used to be? It used to be so glamorous. We'd go into a city and thousands and miracle lines and all of this stuff, and he himself is feeling the pressure. That's what the Spirit is revealing to him here. Yeah. And he said, but Joshua would not move without a clear-cut decision. Amen. That's why this prophet, amen, he had to wait. He was looking at the seals, knowing that that has to be revealed. He's looking at his own ministry and what God's doing. He's piecing it all together. He has some questions and he has some concerns, and he doesn't know what all it means, but he knows it's got to go another step further. He doesn't know how to get there because he can't make up what the mystery is in those seven thunders. And so God starts coming to him in a dream. And remember, he has the dream about his family sitting in the prairie schooner after his gate is all busted up. There's rocks all around. And he goes out west and he says, when you see this, head west. And then people start coming to him starting in, I think, September, October of 1962. And they start bringing him dreams. And every dream starts to point to either a marriage, amen, and a feast, or him being the immortal Elijah, or all of these, or in Junior Jackson's dream about the pyramid and the white. All of these dreams have to do with this transition into the prophetic ministry and the opening of the seals. And there's, he says, six dreams right in a row without anybody coming in between over several weeks period of time. And then all of a sudden he sees somebody driving a survey stake out in his yard, and he goes and talks to the man. And the man says, they're going to widen the road, and they're going to take out your gate. And he says, oh, I'll get Brother Wood to move the gate. He says, no, let the city take care of that. Don't touch it. And we're going to have to take it all out. We're going to take it all out, take the gate. And he walks back in the house. He tells his wife, I have a vision, something about this. And he goes to his little book and reads the vision, and he remembers the dream and the vision. When this happens, turn west. And he comes and he tells it all to the church. Amen. In December, I think December 31st in the morning service, he comes and he tells the church, and he says, I'm going out west. Amen. There's a brother out there looking for a place. He couldn't do it until God gave him the specific time, even though he knows it's transition time. He knows it's coming, and he's feeling the pressure all around, and the healing ministry is diminishing, and all the revival ministry is diminishing, but there's something else coming, but he can't himself go there. God. Do you ever feel like something's coming, friends? You ever feel like God's got something for us? Amen. There's a manifestation coming. Amen. We got to take our stand on the word. But listen, we can't do anything by ourselves. All we can do is hold fast like Caleb. Amen. And hold to the promise of God and believe every word of God and all the possibilities. And God, she knows that it has to be God and her fulfilling his own works. So we saw a prophet now. He's got to move by the will of God. And here he is before all of this happens. All of this is going to happen in about 7 or about 8 or 9 months from now. And now let's go to paragraph 173-1. He says, take the example we see in Moses. The mighty anointed prophet of God had a peculiar birth, being born at the right time for the deliverance of Abraham's seed from Egypt. He never stayed in Egypt to argue scripture with them, nor fussed with the priest. He went to the wilderness until the people were ready to receive him. God called Moses to the wilderness. The waiting was not on Moses' part, but because of the people who were not ready to receive him. Moses thought the people would understand, but they did not. Remember, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is giving Brother Branham the answer to his question. Now he's realizing why he's pulled back, why the invitations has died down, why the revival's died down. He now realizes, and he's starting to show him Bible principles and examples from the scripture of where he's at. He says in Invisible Union, he says, what did he do? He opened up the seven seals of the last message. You notice that the seven seals, which all the mysteries of the seven church ages was sealed with seven seals. The reformers didn't have time to do it in their days. They didn't live long enough. But this blessed revelation of the seven seals is open to us in this last days from a prophecy that went forth to Arizona. How I asked God the other day, what are you doing with me out here in this desert? Where did Moses go? Desert. Where did Elijah go? Desert. Where did the Apostle Paul go? Desert. Where did God send Brother Branham? To the desert. Amen. You see the pattern? What are you doing with me out here in the desert? Did you know Moses wrote the New Testament or the Old Testament? He certainly did. First four books gives the law, everything. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He wrote the Old Testament. To do that, he had to leave all of his associates and loved ones and go into the desert. Paul wrote the New Testament. That's right. And he wrote Romans and all the rest of there, Hebrews and Timothy and so forth. And to do that, he had to separate from himself and go down into Arabia into a desert for 3 years to get the revelation of God. Oh, you say, how about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They were scribes that just wrote what Jesus did. Paul separated, put the word together. That's right. Well, then look, if it taken that and had to go to a desert away from their loved ones, remember that. What time is it, sir? That's the message when he talks about he's going out west to get the revelation of the unwritten word under the pyramid. Amen? You remember, what time is it, sir? How many ever heard it? Say amen. What is it exactly, right? Then we've got the revelation in the last days for the message of the Lord God to gather his bride together. No other age has it been promised. It's promised in this age. Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, St. John 4, 12, Joel 2, 38. These promises is just exactly like John the Baptist identifying himself in the scriptures. What was it? It was our messenger, the end time messenger and the forerunner of the coming of the Lord, identifying himself in the scriptures. Where did John go before his ministry? To the desert. Yeah. Praise God. And he had to wait for the right time. That means when he come forth for the opening of the seals, it was the right time. That means it was the time for Messiah to come. It was the coming of the Lord. It was time for him to leave the churches and unite with his bride and now finish his work in her. He wouldn't have moved if it wasn't time, but because he moved, it was time. Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's finish. Oh my goodness. I didn't make it very far. I want to do one more paragraph. Then there is Elijah to whom the word of the Lord came. When he got through preaching the truth and that group back there, that is the forerunner of the American Jezebel group, would not receive the word. God called him off the field and plagued that generation for rejecting the prophet and the message that God had given. God called him to the wilderness, and he could not come out, even for the king. Those who tried to persuade him to do so died, but God spoke to his faithful prophet by vision. Out of hiding he came and brought back the word to Israel. What do you think this is referring to? Everything else, all the other types are referring to. Moses, John the Baptist, Paul, amen, Joshua. It's referring to the ministry of Brother Branham. And I just want to look at 1 Kings as we wrap up. We're going to finish here with the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's turn there together. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. My. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God was sending him into the wilderness and hiding him away while everything dried up. Yeah. Remember what Brother Branham was talking about? The seed's been planted. The revival fires are dying down. It's drying up. Everything's pulling back. Amen. And he's waiting, but he's got to come back. Amen. And Elijah went and waited during the dry period. But when it come to the end of the dry period, Elijah was going to come back out of hiding. All of this, the Spirit is trying to use these types to show Brother Branham where he's at. All right, let's read over in chapter 18 now. So while he was away hiding in Cherith, there was a drought going on. It was a dryness, no revival fires. Everything was stale, dry. In 1 Kings 18:1, he says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So in the dry period, everything had gone dry. The revival fires died down. Everything was becoming desperate. Amen. But God says, I'm going to bring rain upon the earth. You go show yourself now because rain's coming. Let's go to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which sat at Jezebel's table. So, I want to read one more. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Listen, this is Brother Branham now under the ministry of Elijah in the end time. And he's come here, and now he's come back at the time of the Lord to come for the opening of the seals. And listen, he stands as the only prophet of the Lord. And all the other preachers and all the other denominations and everything stands against him. But there's one prophet of the Lord, amen, who's come at the end of the dry period because there's going to come rain on the earth again. And his coming to Carmel shows that there's a rain about to fall. And he does it all at the bidding of the Lord. And he says, now, why halt you between two opinions? This is where he's coming to now. This is where the Elijah in our day come to. He says the denomination system's dead. The systems of man are dead. You've got to separate from that. Why halt you between two opinions? Stop with the Jezebel religion. Stop with the idolatry and come back to the word. That's what the call is. Elijah on Mount Carmel is trying to call them back to the original word. And it wasn't that they weren't serving the Lord, but they had mixed it with the service of Baal. He said, if Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him. Just pick who you're going to serve. Stop mixing it together. And what do we have? We have hybrid religion in the day. A mixture, amen, of Jezebel religion, which was Balaamism then, come from the Catholic Church, mixed into all Protestantism and mixed with worship of the Lord. And now Elijah on Mount Carmel's coming back at the appointed time. He's come out of hiding after the revival died down because it's time for rain to fall. And he says, now you choose this day what you're going to do. Are you going to either go all the way into Baal, or are you going to come all the way back to the original word? Amen. What a day we live in, friends. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Amen. He brought back the original worship the correct way. Amen. Which is what Elijah in our day did. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. In the evening time. In the evening time, after he repaired the altar of the Lord, when the fire, revival fires died down, there was a drought, and when God had sent him back because there was going to be rain. You see why, brother? You see why the Holy Spirit pointed him to this? In the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Amen. What is the ministry of Elijah at the end time? To turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Verse 38, then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God showed himself. Amen. Let's go to verse 41 now. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Amen. When the word was restored, when Elijah came out of hiding, when he came to Mount Carmel showdown, when he brought him back to the original faith, when he brought him back from mixed religion to pure religion, amen, and he did it all at God's word and the impossible was done. And then he says, now the rain's going to fall. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked, and he said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, in the 7th church age, this has to do with the 7th seal, the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto him, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Amen. What was the sign that the rain was coming? There was a cloud. Amen. There was a cloud. Amen. When? And the 7th time, the 7th time he looked, and the 7th, under the 7th seal, in the 7th church age, there was a cloud that announced the rain was coming. Amen. You see, amen, God, amen, by the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham is sitting in this spot where he doesn't know what the next step is. He doesn't know how to get there. He doesn't know what's going. So the Holy Spirit says, listen, you're just in a place like Moses was, amen, waiting for something. You're in a place like John the Baptist was, waiting to come out and announce the Messiah. You're where Paul was, waiting to come out with the true word. Amen. You're where Elijah was, waiting to come and bring the Mount Carmel showdown so that the rain can fall again, because it's time for the latter rain revival. Oh, the Spirit knew what he was saying when he told Brother Man, and Brother Man picked it up and said, that's exactly what I was looking for. That's just it. That's the answer to my question. Praise God. Let's all stand. If I read one more thing, we won't go nowhere. Oh, friends, I love this word. I love this message. I love everything God has done. He's made himself so real. All we have to do is open our eyes and see what he's done. Amen. And consider what it is God's done and what it means. It's more than life to us, friends. This is everything. There's no human being can orchestrate all of this. There's no body that can put this plan together. And listen, he had it recorded before it happened, amen? He was living his life out. He was just a normal man. I don't mean that in any disregard. He was a prophet of God, but he was a human being like you and I are human beings. And if God didn't show him, he didn't know what was coming next. He's just living his life, asking God's questions, taking one step at a time, amen? And he's so desperate now when he gets the spoken words, original seed, that he doesn't know what to do next because he knows it's finished. He knows it's done. He knows it won't work anymore, that God's got to change the order, but he doesn't know how he's going to change it. Amen. So God says, pick up your pen. You can't figure this out with your own mind, but pick up your pen and I'm going to work through you and I'm going to give you the answer to your question. And the answer to your question is you are the end time prophet and your life is going to manifest what all the other prophets manifest down through time. And it's coming a time for this bride to come forth. And you're the key. Like John the Baptist was the keystone, you're the key. Amen. Yeah. To bring the transition. Oh, praise yeah. God, friends. I say we're the most blessed people yeah. ever walked the earth. So many of God's children were caught up in God's plan, living God's plan, day by day. They even wrote the scriptures after them, and we read it, and that's the word of God. Amen. But they didn't know what they were doing. But we're in a different place because we've had a prophet to reveal to us who we are, where we're at, and what God's plan is for today. We may not have the answer to every question, but we got enough answers to keep moving forward without answers to questions. I may not know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. I may not know how I'm going to fix the problem that's facing me in my life, but I know who I am, and I know who's living in me, and I know what he's trying to accomplish, and all I got to do is hold steady and believe and keep moving forward with faith, and God will overcome. Amen. He told the Israelites, I will drive out the enemies. Now you go up and you possess the land, and as you move forward, I'll move them out. But when they stop moving forward, he stopped moving them out. Amen. They lost heart. They lost sight. But oh, this bride's not going to, because she's predestinated not to. We're going to keep moving forward and believing that God is going to have his way with me. He's going to live in me. He's going to manifest himself in me. He's going to overcome through me. Oh, he didn't just do all of that for Brother Branham. He did all of that for you and me. He didn't just bring John the Baptist for John the Baptist. He brought John the Baptist for the elect to hear that the Lamb of God is here. He didn't just bring Moses on the scene for Moses. He brought Moses on the scene for the promise to be confirmed to the children of Abraham. He didn't just bring Brother Branham in the end time to call him the seventh angel so he could get a special position. He brought him to show us where we are. Who we are, so that we can live by faith, so that we can make our stand like Joshua and Caleb made their stand. How many want to make that stand like Caleb? We're more than able. God delight in us. The enemy is bread for us. God be praised. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful, God, for this word that you've given to us. I'm so thankful, God, that you have let us in on private conversations you've had with your prophet. God, you've revealed so much, Lord, through that ministry, through your word, Lord, as you opened it up through a prophetic ministry so that we could rejoice in all the things that we see. God, he suffered with not knowing. He was troubled and perplexed, Lord, so that we could see that you hold the answer and that you hold the timing in your hand and that all things work out perfect. And God, now that we stand in our place and it's our time and this is our position, may we have the same confidence just as we watched you work through that prophet's life. May we have the same confidence you're working in our lives. That you have the answer to the question. You know what the next step is. You know what's coming next and what you're going to do in us and through us. God, I pray that you would help us to make our stand like Joshua and Caleb did. That knowing all that we know, all that you've revealed, may we just stand upon the promise in your word and stand with faith and move forward with confidence and joy, excited to see what you're going to do next. For God, you've never been defeated and you've never failed to keep your promise. We love you. We ask your blessings upon this congregation. Pray that you watch over them, Lord. Pray that you bless us in our absence, Lord, and that you bless the ministry that will be here. And God, may you just rejoice in all that you're revealing and all that you're showing and all that you're doing. May it become the enthusiasm of our lives and the excitement that possesses our attention, Lord. May nothing else grip our attention like this word. May everything else be second and third and fourth, and may it be low in comparison to the enthusiasm and excitement we have for this revelation. We love you, God. We yield ourselves to you all over again and ask that you would take your possession and do with it as you wish. We love you. We thank you. May you have preeminence in us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Love you so much. Amen, Brother John.
Make yourself ready with the sanctified life. Completely set apart. This world is not your home. He's calling you to be separated. For you are here. Make known thy faithfulness to all. Why I'm so happy.